Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Now, we're going to celebrate communion here in a little bit. So I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And he instructs them about a lot of things in the church. And one of the things that he talks about and writes them about, because he couldn't be there in person at the time, he would meet with them later, but he wanted to give them some instructions because he's getting reports of things that are happening in the church that just aren't right. And so he writes them and instructs them on how to function and how to have relationship. And one of the things that he writes about is what is proper worship and how to conduct yourselves when you get together and worship. See, this is a fairly early church in Corinth. And there was a blend of Jewish people and a blend of Gentiles who came to faith in Christ. And of course, amongst them were people also who weren't necessarily put faith in Christ, or we use the term saved. And they were in and among them, and they were also, you know, doing some things to kind of contaminate the purity of the gospel. And so these kind of things were all going on in the church. And so he writes, and this is one of the things he writes in his letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about some orderly worship things, including how we celebrate what we call communion. And so in verse 17, he writes this: "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you." Well, that's pretty tough words right there. Who wants to get a letter that says, you know, "I don't really commend you in this, so here I'm going to bring you some instruction and some correction." And he writes this: "Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but it's for the worse." These are just strong words from the Apostle Paul, but he realizes through the reports that when the Christians are getting together and they're gathering together and come and they're supposed to worship the Lord, encourage one another, hear the word, and all of that type of ministry that's supposed to take place to encourage and build us up, he says, listen, you getting together, you're doing more damage in the church and to one another than you are that's doing good. We're called to do good, right? We're called to do good. We all have flaws. We all make some mistakes. Sometimes we say things that maybe weren't the best, or maybe they were taken wrong. However it is, you know, you've lived here long enough. Some of you have hurt one another or offended one another, okay? Hopefully it wasn't always with intention. Some of that stuff happens. And so how do we process it? How do we do it? But in this case, Paul just says, listen, you're damaging one another. You're not giving the church a good reputation. You know, Jesus says they're going to know you, right, by how we love one another, right? They're going to know him because we follow him. Those who don't believe, they're supposed to look at how we treat one another and say, you know what? I'd love to be in that group. They love one another. They care for one another. They go out of the way for one another. They give to one another. They sacrifice for one another. They take time for one another. You see, those are things that people are supposed to notice about us. It looks like Christ. And people say, you know, I want to hang around with them. You've heard me tell stories over the years about friends or fellows that I've have seen get saved, or those who are Christians, and we invite others who maybe aren't believers to come and hang out with us, and they just start to go, something's different here. Something, boy. And they start to get to a point, many of them, where they're like, I want to know more. I want to get in on this. What's with these guys, you know, laughing and having a good time, and their language isn't bad, and they don't seem to, you know, participate in a lot of other things that those who don't believe in Christ do, and yet they pick on each other, they have a good time, they do activities, and what's with this, you know, them hugging one another and slapping each other and, you know, leaving and saying, hey, love you, dude. You know, they start to take notice. Something's going on. And so Paul's writing and saying, this is not what's happening. He says this, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. Can you say divisions? I want to talk about this for a moment. Our prayer meeting last Wednesday, our prayer and praise time, we spent a little time praying and talking about that. Divisions, I want you to think about this. You know, the word division, you look at the prefix, D-I, right? And that prefix means two. If you, they use it a lot in chemistry. For example, dioxide, it means there's two oxygen atoms, right? Dioxide. Well, when you look at the word division, it means this. There's two visions. That's what division is. There's two visions. And Jesus teaches this for the house of God, for any house. If a house is divided, two visions, right? The house is divided, it will not stand. How much more for a church? Jesus, in his word, he allows us to get input under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by other writers. James writes this for an individual. The person who is double-minded is unstable in all their ways because they've got two visions. They don't know what they're supposed to do with sometimes this, sometimes that. They get a little lost. They're hesitant. And when that becomes a pattern for a person, they just get lost in all their ways. They become unstable. They don't know what to believe or what to do or what to decide at any given moment. The scripture in many places, it calls us, like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Paul's writing and he says, listen, for the body of Christ, I want you to come together. I want you to be perfectly united. Now, we're going to have some personal differences. What's the word difference start with? Two letters, right? D-I. Some of you are going to have some differences in some things. But they are not, they should not be things that bring great division among us, where we're not the example of the living church that Christ has called us to, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the three in one, perfectly unified. And this is what he calls us to, is to be unified. Even amongst some of our differences, and I'm not talking about major doctrinal differences. We're just talking about some of you like coffee and some of you like tea. No reason to argue. Some of you love the Green Bay Packers. Some of you love people who dress in purple. See? Some of you, you love the Kansas City Chiefs. Well, maybe there's one of you, but he's not even here this morning, that guy. Listen, those things that you prefer are differences among you, but none of them should bring separation to the body of Christ. Right? Some of us love Harley Davidson. The rest of you like to ride junk. It's okay. You get the point. None of that should bring division to the church. Some of you wanted to wear masks, felt you needed to. Others didn't. That should never bring division to the body of Christ. See, he's calling us in the important things of faith to live as a household in faith, in unity, okay, with one another, and to be able to be gracious with one another. There's other places it says, forgive one another. So we take communion. He writes about divisions first. Such a significant thing. He's about to explain communion, but he says, when you come together, there's divisions among you. He goes on to write that there should be divisions among you so that you can see who God's favor rests on. You see, divisions do something. Yeah. Divisions do something. They reveal. They reveal what people think. It eventually reveals the condition of our heart, the attitude of our life, our heart. It reveals who we are when we're in conflict with somebody, is how we conduct ourselves. It reveals things, and we find out through that conflict who God's favor rests on. You and I, we need to become better when it's right to be able to change our minds and let go of our pride. Now turn to the person next to you and say, get with it. You better start doing that. If you're sitting with your spouse, keep your mouth shut. Okay. Listen, I want to share with you pretty much the top three things that bring division into the body of Christ. Let's do this. First thing is people who are self-appointed. They appoint themselves to be critics in the body of Christ. That is one of the things that brings division to churches. As people who are self-appointed, they are assuming a place of great influence, almost to the point that they think that they should be in leadership because they have it all figured out. And what happens is they start sharing and thinking they've got this figured out and it's right, and they start talking to people and planting seeds. Now, that's not to say that people can't be right about some things, and the leadership in the church is not perfect, and I'm in any church, but I'm talking about this local body. This church isn't perfect in leadership because I know the pastor. And he's still moving along, still growing. I am not the only funnel. I don't think that I'm the only one that God flows through. Are you kidding me? If that was the case, the church would be no bigger than me and my family, because I'd make them come. See, God speaks through people, but when a person becomes a critic, the Spirit's wrong. It doesn't mean that we can't have good, constructive conversation, but those who go about and planting seeds like they've got it all figured out and they're wanting to assume a place of leadership and they basically appointed themselves. You know what that looks like? Reminds me of when Satan was thrown down and cast down from heaven. He planted seeds among the hosts and rebelled against God. He assumed a place of influence that was not given to him by the Lord. You and I need to remember that in our lives. You see, I've got people who I answer to. I might lead, but I'm also a man who has to be submitted. And so, one of the things that bring division to the church is self-appointed critics. Here's another thing, runs closely to it, is when people, whether they are in leadership in the church or they are in the chairs, I'd say in the pew, but we don't have those anymore, the chairs, when we start to tailor our worship according to our own desires, and it's not just about praise and worship and music, it's about how we live, because we know that worshiping the Lord is more than songs and praise. It's part of it, but it's how we live and what we cater to and how we want things to happen. When we start to tailor things just to our own desire, we run into trouble. Here's the third thing. When people, that's me too, when we as people ignore the fact that we have been called to be servants. Esteem one another more highly than ourselves. Those three things are things that bring serious division in the body of Christ. We see churches go through this all the time. Over the last few years, there has been such a terrible thing that has happened to so many churches across denominations, of churches who have had terrible divisions, terrible splits, some who closed their door, some who were left with so few people, and the rest, they didn't go form their own church. They just spread all over, and many of them, they just bounce around. Or they bounce around online and say, you know, I've been worn out. I'm tired of the fighting and the division and how people treat each other in the church. And they use these for reasons to now sink back from what we're supposed to be as believers. We've watched pastors just pack up and leave because the fighting and divisions were just so tough. Just wore them out. And they're driving a FedEx truck or doing something else, which there's nothing wrong with unless you have been called into full-time ministry. Now that's a problem. We've watched now that very few, compared to what has been, we're watching very few go into full-time ministry compared to what we used to. And the average pastor is now in his late 50s. You think about that. Who's up and coming to lead you or your children or your grandchildren? You're watching the pastors retire and die off. You see, this is the fruit of what division has done. You're watching clergy children, ministry children, missionary kids, pastor's kids, evangelist kids, any of those. They're growing up and they're watching the stress and anxiety that their parents deal with in pastoring or ministering to people and dealing with divisions and splits and argumentative and critical people and people rising up against the leadership, whoever it is. And the kids are going, I can't wait to get out of my home, not because I don't love my mom and dad necessarily, but I can't wait to stop going to church. I want to move away and go to college somewhere. And they were brought up in a Christian home and they've had a measure of faith, but they've watched what's happened because of division in the church. You see, when you're involved in a division or conflict within the church, it's not just between you and them. There are all those who watch and observe and are influenced by it. This isn't just about your point of view. This isn't just about you and the other person or you and the committee or your group of five friends and their group of five friends. Sitting on the other side of the church, talking about whatever it is, imposing your preference on them, thinking it's perfectly biblical, and they're just incredibly wrong. There's an audience that watches you, and it has impact on us, impact on them. I'm so grateful for this local body. I know that there's squabbles from time to time. Hey, we're a family, right? You don't have to even go outside your home to have that, right? You put two people together. Hey, you put one person in a room. I've had an argument with myself. It happens, but we have been given the nature of Christ to how to work through that and overcome that so your house can stand, so the church can continue and be prosperous and reach people and follow the Lord and be an impact in this world. Paul writes about these things. You know what the first division that we find in the early church Remember, I'm going to give you a little reminder here. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone out. And we watched people become believers in Jesus, the Son of God, who were Jewish. They became what we term now as Messianic Jews. They follow the Messiah. We, in the early church, we also see that the gospel now spread to the Gentiles or non-Jews. And most of this room should say, thank God. Because most of us, we're Gentiles. And the message came to Gentiles, and they responded, many of them, and said, yes, I'm going to convert. I'm going to follow the Savior. I need a Savior. I need this grace, this mercy. I'm going to put faith in Him. I believe. And so they came together and began to fellowship together in the church, in different churches. And one is Corinth. Corinthians, Gentiles and Jews came together and were worshiping the Lord. And they have very different backgrounds. You know, our history in our personal life, our history has really impacted and shaped us in a lot of ways. And some of our history we have to learn to get over. I understand where Christ is taking us doesn't have to do with where we were. We need to transform and be changed, right? Not everything in our history was pleasant and good. Need to change our mind about some things. It's a new life in Christ, a new creation, right? The old has passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new, the apostle writes. Well, early division in the church, as these Jewish converts and Gentile converts, along with some others who tried to get in and create problems because they weren't believers, but they'd go to church, and even some, you'll see Paul writes in a place where he says, some spies came in. Imagine that. You know? Wolves in sheep's clothing, right? And they tried to stir up trouble. Well, amongst the brethren of Jews and Gentiles, they come together and as a church, what we labeled as a church, and then these gatherings, there were people now who were Jewish. They were called Judaizers. And what that means in a nutshell is there were Jewish people who converted to Christ, and they tried to take these Gentile believers and make them Jewish. You listen to this. Tried to make them Jewish. You need to, now that you're a believer in Jesus, you need to take on our traditions. You need to take on our culture. You need to take on all of our laws and our rules. And you need to, you know, take all of this, and you need to become this now. And Paul writes and says, whoa, you're causing problems here. Christ died for all. Crucified. Jesus. And you Judaizers, you are now trying to fool these new converts who are Gentiles, who have no Jewish history, no Jewish traditions. He says, your traditions and your history is not what saves you. The Jewish people, they could still operate in their traditions as long as they count on Jesus for salvation. The moment that their works kick in, or anybody's works kick in, your works kick in, my works kick in, to try to gain salvation, we will never gain it. And we make the work of Jesus dying on the cross, we nullify it, because we think we're going to get saved by our good deeds. Paul fought this. He says, you Judaizers, I'm going to expose you. And he starts to tell about those in the church so the church could hear it and say, don't be deceived. He wrote the Galatian church. He said, listen, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's deceived you? that which you've started in the Spirit, in other words, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith by the work of his grace and mercy to save me. He says, who you've started in the Spirit, why are you now trying to finish it in the flesh? In other words, I came to faith in Christ because of his grace and mercy, but now I've fallen into this Judaizing work of I have to uphold the traditions, I have to uphold the culture, I have to uphold all the things and laws that were created by the Jews that weren't necessarily God's word or God's commandments, and strap them on people, and if they don't do them, they start to question their salvation in God. Paul says, those are false teachers. False teachers. We follow our Savior, who's Jewish. But he crucified, he laid down his life because we couldn't gain salvation on our own because of our good deeds. I don't care how much of the law you can uphold, you and I are not without sin. And that's all it takes to condemn us. And so Paul would write and say, this is about you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works that you can boast and take pride and think you are better than others, and that's how you are saved. Because those who do that, they strap new believers, young believers who are impressionable, they now throw all of their history on them. And that start of coming to Christ in faith by his grace towards us, they get strapped with all of this. I wonder if we do that with new believers or new people to the church. You see something in their life that you're not all that pleased with. Or you see maybe some of your old self. And you think, well, I got to go help them. I got to instruct them. That's what God calls me to do. And there's some things you could be right about. The attitude in which we do it is sometimes makes people go deaf because they're not going to listen to us in the manner in which we approach them. You know, early habits and old prejudices are personal history. If we take that and impose it on other people, it's like we're becoming a Judaizer. And it creates division, spiritual corruption, and it starts to unfold as a very man-made religious church or gathering. Is there supposed to be leadership? Yeah, God created it, God inspired it, God anointed people to do that. We're called to be his disciples. The fullness of his Spirit has been poured out. And yet sometimes we don't obey the Spirit who baptized us. Paul writes about these divisions, things that he... This what he fought against. I mean, you can look through much of the New Testament, and Paul is always warning about false teachers or corruption in the church when it had to do with causing people to stumble or strap people with things that they don't need to be strapped with. You see, because it comes down to obedience to the word, but it comes down to faith. See, some of you in this room, you have some freedoms and liberties to participate in things that other people in this room don't feel the freedom and liberty to do. Some of you are okay with going bowling. Some of you, you're kind of against bowling because it's by a bar. Now, those who have the liberty should not snub their nose at those who don't have the freedom to go there. And those who don't have the freedom to go there should not look down on their brother or sister who has the liberty to go there. You can pick any scenario you want. Bowling was not in the scripture. I didn't see that. What he did talk about was a variety of things. One thing he talked about was food and drink. You see, many of those who were Jewish, they came from a culture and tradition that you do not eat meat that is sacrificed to idols. That was to them. To the Gentiles, most of them had a pagan or non-pagan or whatever human philosophy. That was their history. They come out of this and they were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. They would buy it, take it home, cook it, and eat it. Well, now you've got these two parties, these two groups of people in the same church. And you got some who are eating meat sacrificed to idols and others who are like, you can't do that. Created division. Paul, he writes, you'll find it in Romans 14, Romans 15, Galatians 2, 1 Corinthians 8, a lot of places. He comes down and says, listen, God created it all. And if you have the freedom and liberty to eat meat that is sacrificed to idols, and you just take it home and cook it and eat it and it nourishes you, he says, great. He says, those of you who can't eat that in faith, then don't do it. To you, it is sin. But don't impose your personal conviction on someone else who has the liberty to do it. In fact, he says it this way. Those who don't have the freedom to do it, you are the ones who are weaker in faith. We think they're stronger because they're upholding some law and ritual and sacrifice. He says, you're weaker in faith. You haven't understood the freedom that Christ has brought. This is just meat. It doesn't make you an idol worshiper. But he says, listen, if you can't do it in faith, then don't. But don't condemn those who eat. They're actually stronger in faith because they feel the freedom and the liberty. Not to sin, but let them eat. And those who have the freedom to eat, don't look down on those who don't have the freedom. In fact, what they're supposed to do, and you'll find it in all these passages, what they're supposed to do, those who have freedom, say, if this causes them to stumble, I'll forfeit my freedom for the sake of unity and not causing them to stumble. You're thinking, well, that doesn't really apply in our world. Sure it does. You better be careful what you post on Instagram, other social networks. You're a foodie, you're taking pictures of your meal, and you got a big old bottle of wine or some other liquor, and it's in the picture, and you go, oh, we're a foodie. You forget it's there. You better be careful what's in the background. You might have liberty. Drunkenness is looked down on, but you might have liberty, something like that. But there are those in the body of Christ who don't have the liberty, and they see that. And now you've created a stumbling block for your brother and sister in Christ. If you have liberty and freedom, Paul says, listen, don't you have homes to do that in? Don't bring it in to the church. Don't bring it in to influence them. And now, you who've had great freedom, you have brought a breach to your freedom and created a stumbling block for those who don't have the liberty. Things like gossip, neither have the liberty. That's a no-no. But there are things that you do or participate in that aren't necessarily sinful, but out of tradition and history, you don't go to a movie theater. How many around long enough that from the pulpit you heard you don't go to places like that? Yeah. Yeah. Some of you are old enough. All you over the age of... Never mind. See? He goes through all this because it brought division in the church. And a house divided will not stand. And so we need to learn how to be considerate of those weaker in faith and not flaunt our liberty where it creates a stumbling block. And those who don't have the liberty, you're not supposed to condemn those who do. Because Paul writes, whether you eat the meat sacrificed to idols or not, you're no better off if you don't, and you're no better off if you do. It's meat. But I'm sure that some in this room, if that was a thing today, you're like, I cannot eat meat that was sacrificed to idol. I'm so offended by that. And then others are like, it's just meat. I'm not an idol worshiper, it's meat. And I'm going to take this home and I'm going to feed my family and we're going to thank God for the food on the table and the meat and we're going to eat it with thanksgiving because we have the faith to do that. Others, they don't have the faith for that. It trips them up. And I got to be honest with you, if we were dealing with meat today that we buy and there's a whole section that says sacrifice to idols and there's a section that just says, you know, harvested, no sacrifices to idols. Or this, you know, you just, of course, I'd be eating a different one because I'm kind of a priest in the house of God. I would be eating what you're offering. But anyhow, that doesn't matter. I don't want to get too out of bounds here and go down a rabbit hole, like cause they say. You know, I don't know if I could walk over to the counter and meat sacrifice to idol. And I know it's just meat, but I'd have to work through that. I'd have to think about that. You know? And some of you, you would decide it this way. Well, that is cost less than the other meat. I love you, Jesus. This is going against my conviction, but money I love. Ooh. Ooh. See? Oh, he sees it all down in here. But if you're going to eat from the meat pile that was sacrificed to idols, you're going to have to look around and walk casually by. And are there any other believers here that I know and see? And then you can go hang around the meat, you know, that wasn't sacrificed to idols, so you can look like you're pretty holy. You laugh at that, but that is what Peter did. He saw that the gospel was received among the Gentiles. He was used. He went into their house, which was a big no-no for Jewish people then. And he wrote letters and he said, hey, they received the gospel. The Spirit's been poured out on them. They are filled with the Holy Ghost. They're baptized according to what happened in the book of Acts. And they speak in tongues. And this is what's happened. And then the other Jewish brethren, some of the other leaders and apostles came where Peter was. And they were having food. And Peter gradually slipped over with his group. And the apostle Paul called him out on it. Because Peter was afraid of what they would think because he was associating with saved Gentiles. Paul calls him out on it. See, that would have brought great division in the church. Oh, he shrunk back from the Gentiles to go be with these, so that he wouldn't have an argument, he wouldn't have to face them. And Paul saw it and he said, hey, that's not right, Peter. See, what you do, there's an audience. Christ died for all. And I don't care who baptized you in water, you were baptized into the name of Jesus. I was baptized by Billy Graham. I was baptized by Dave Wilkerson. I was baptized by Jerry Strandquist. And so most of you are going, who's that? Well, he's the guy who baptized me, but it didn't matter which of the three baptized me. I was baptized into the name of Jesus. They went through this kind of stuff. They were bragging over each other. Who baptized them? How corrupt is that? How spiritually devastating is that to people? Well, I was just baptized in a muddy puddle next to the road. That poor Ethiopian. If you know the book Acts, you know who I'm talking about. See, what are things that we do that create problems and stumbling block? And what do we try to put on people because of our history and our preference and our prejudice? It will bring divisions and it will be a stumbling block spiritually to people in the body, and especially those who are newer believers or newer attenders or those who come from a very different church background. They're already saved, but they come from a very different church background, and they step into the fellowship that we have here with the Assemblies of God. And all of a sudden, you put a bunch of rules, laws, and you got to stop that, and we don't accept that, and you can't. How about we trust the Holy Spirit and God's Word to bring instruction and conviction about sin? And if we have to go and correct a brother or sister, we're supposed to do it in real gentleness. I'm going to tell you something about this pastor. See, I've had people come to me who want to get married. They finally are like, we got to get married. But they have been living together already. Which means they have been sexually intimate. I've met a few who said, oh, we're not. But then there were three of them standing up here. See, they come. Now, I'm not criticizing what other pastors do or don't do. I'm the one that's accountable for what I decide before the Lord. But they come. And they're wanting to get things in order. It's interesting. Some of you might criticize them living together just because you weren't living with the person you married before you were married. But many of you were already being physically intimate, so what's the difference? Just a side note, let that just settle in if it applies to you. And I talk with them and I share with them and I listen to them. And they've gone to a lot of other places sometimes. This was not the first stop. They said, they won't marry us. We're just going to be honest with you. We're already living together. May even have a child together already. I talked with them about the gospel, and I talked to them about their life. And they're wanting to get the cart behind the horse now. I'm not condoning how they live. I'm not telling them, it's okay. It's not okay. I'll even tell them it's not okay. Some of them already know it's not okay. But they're trying to get the cart behind the horse. They're trying to get things right. They're trying to move ahead. They're trying to do something that they feel bothered by or a conviction about, regardless of their level of faith. And they're trying to make things right or better. And yet me as a pastor will say, well, I'll have no part of that. I don't want you to get better. Too little, too late. I can't tell you the number of couples over the years in ministry, they come in and they're already hanging their head and say, we got to tell you this, you probably won't marry us because we've stopped at some other churches. And I talk with them. I said, you're trying to get the cart behind the horse. I want you to know that I'll do my part to help you. If that offends you, that this pastor says, then just go home and pray for me that God would bring fresh revelation, that I wouldn't do that anymore. Or if you can't come to this church anymore because you know that about me, then I'm sorry. If you'd like, we can still be friends and I'll wave at you at Walmart and there's no bitterness. But I tell you that I have the freedom and liberty to try to help people, not condone it. It doesn't totally remove their sin from the past, but we're trying to help people along here. And I tell them, sex before marriage, it's in the scripture. I'm not throwing stones at you, but I want you to know it's out of order. but you're wanting to make a change, so the best I can with the compassion of Christ, I want to help you. I don't want to add to your guilt and self-condemnation. I don't want to continue to pile up the judgment of God against anybody. You see, I didn't put that out there to set a trap for anybody. I just want you to know that it's the grace that saved you that's going to come into somebody else's life. And I look at what Jesus did and how he treated people throughout the Gospels, especially those who were trapped or caught up in sexual sin in history. Where's your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Don't keep sinning. Don't keep living this life. What I just shared usually offends a lot of religious type people. But you're strapping people with things that you don't really know about, that you think you do. And so you create criticism and you tailor what worship is to the Lord according to your own desires. And you are the one who has become weaker in the faith, that now who those who have freedom have to sacrifice so that you won't be offended. Stop passing judgment on each other. You judge a tree by its fruit. And we are supposed to judge each other, to see God's blessing, to see what is right, to see the fruit of what God does, and to be warned about bad fruit. But you and I, as we judge, we have to remember, we are not the judge. He is. And if you think that you are the judge and you have the total mind of God and it's based upon some scripture you twisted according to your personal desire of what you think worship and following the Lord looks like, I want you to know that God is greatly offended by that. You may not have a lot of gross, obvious sins, so you think you're okay. I ask you to look upon your heart. That's where Jesus looks for any of us. He doesn't look on the outward, he looks at the heart. We're not to be sloppy with holiness. That grace and mercy that Jesus gave us by taking our place on the cross doesn't mean that we continue to sin. Paul writes, God forbid. We are supposed to be transformed by that grace and mercy and that ongoing grace and mercy in our life because we will need it ongoingly. But we are supposed to be now responsible with that gift that we begin to change, look like him, and do good works, not to be saved, but as fruit from what Christ did, that it shows that we follow him. That's the works.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.